is our love, is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we have been studying about Christ from the book of Luke, taking testimonies from him. We've learned different things up until this time. And may our Lord Jesus Christ, and learning about him, may he be, I believe that as we lift him up, and as we learn, and as we emulate, and as the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see our Savior clearer, we'll be transformed, as James said, in the image of Jesus from glory to glory. Our entire Christian walk has nothing to do with abilities. Our entire Christian walk has nothing to do with how much you know in the head. Because if it had, then it would be the people who know how to read more, right, that we know Jesus more. But it's not the case. It's not the case. It's the people whose hearts are opened. It's not those who know the theology. The best Christian, as you set your mind to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come and call us forth, the best and single understanding is that you may continually uncover Jesus, who is the gift of God to all of us. He is a man, was a man, is a man, forever will be, and at the same time, our God. So his name is called what? He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the brother that is closer, the friend that is closer than a brother to us. He's our God that calls us his brother. That's Jesus. Jesus is the church. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the message. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is the one that gives the solution to all things. He's the one. He was the one with us on the day we were born. The last face that we'll see when we die. He's the one that will receive us into glory. He's ever present. From the history of the church, in fact, from the history of mankind, the story had always been about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word is God. I'm translating it a bit. And that Word is God. Jesus Christ, you can't have enough of Jesus. I discovered a long time ago that our message is forever Jesus. You can have the right, correct message about something, but if you don't have Jesus with the message, all you will have is a head knowledge. But meanwhile, when you see the revelation of Jesus in everything you're learning, you're able to look to him and see how he is the personification of every doctrine. Jesus is your friend when your parents cannot be there. We may know about grace and faith, but Jesus is the one that within our hearts ignites that power of grace and of faith. It has pleased the Father that in Jesus alone, the fullness of the Godhead and all of the grace that he has given to us will come. So it's very strange at times when you have Christianity without Jesus Christ. I pray that our own Christianity will be about Jesus, that we'll be followers of him. We will know him as a person knows a person in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll go back. I'd like to take us to the book of Luke, and we just continue our lessons from Luke 17.
We read something that Jesus wanted to teach us, and I think we should remind ourselves. Luke chapter 17. Let's start reading from verse 20.
There's no teaching in the Bible that is old, and there's no teaching in the Bible that is irrelevant. Remember, the Bible says that the heavens will pass and the earth will pass, but what will not pass? The word of God will not. So there'll be fads, there'll be fashions, right? There'll be ages and dispensations, there'll be governments and powers, right? What used to be in my time, some things that used to be in my time, they are no longer today. I mean, in my young, when I was your age, some of you here, some of the things we did are different from what you do. But there's something that since my time has never changed. That's the word of God. It's the same truth that was being taught in churches today that is being taught now, right? So the word of Christ endures forevermore. It can never fade. It can never perish. So on this particular day, Christ wanted to teach his disciples something. But as in most things, the Lord did not have a prepared speech. There were times when Christ had a prepared speech, you know, when Christ has something on his mind and he comes and he begins to talk, like the Sermon on the Mount, right? He had prepared for that. He wanted to teach the people and he made them gather the multitude and he began to teach, right? But many times, Christ really did not, because, and one of those, the reason is that the Lord did not just go about teaching. He wasn't one of the typical rabbis that lived their lives only in the temple, right? Only he wanted his disciples to learn. His entire life was a lesson to be learned. He's, you know how in school you have a curriculum, right? Yeah, some of you are going into college, some of you are going into high school. We have an agenda. The teacher already shows you what the topics will be, right? And you know the topics that you need to know. But you don't follow the teachers home, right? They teach you how to conjugate verbs, but you don't know whether in their normal life they conjugate verbs, right? In fact, they almost never speak the way they are teaching you to speak in class during lessons. But our Lord Jesus Christ, both what he taught and the way he lived his life was a lesson. You couldn't miss a moment. Every action, when Christ raised his hand, there was a lesson to it. When he sat down and he's writing on the floor, there's a lesson to it. And he, his entire life, you had to follow his disciples for 3 years, just followed him about learning. So when one of his disciples would describe, he said, we were telling you the things that Christ began to do and to teach, not just to teach. So in this case, there are many cases, and I think you can admit that in some lectures you've been in, some of the best times we've had with some of your professors are when the professors went off script. You know what I mean by going off script? Off script. You know what that means? So, bruh, I like calling on Rashegun because I like, yeah, he's a professor, yeah, he's a teacher. Brashagi, you will admit that some of the best times you may have had as a teacher is when a student asks a question that allows you to illustrate the lesson. It gives an opportunity to really know where the mind of the student is. And then they get to talk. And aside from that, you are really responding to what is on their heart, not a prepared speech. And our Lord Jesus Christ taught that way a lot. And I don't want us to miss the things that he taught. And I also don't want us to miss the questions that were asked, because that's why they always tell you to come to class early. Because if you go late into class and you miss the question that led to the answers that you're hearing, you wouldn't be able to contextualize. Big word. Who knows what it means to contextualize? I don't want any college student. I want the contextualize. He's once the admission comes here in college, sorry. Once you know how to pay for it in college. Contextualize. Soji. Simi. Stand up. I can't see your face. Yes, yes, to be able to process information in the light of what's going on, right? You're giving context. So as we read our Bible, let's watch out for the questions that are asked and the answers that Jesus gave to them. And then we'll be the wiser. You really need to, if you want to understand the professor, you must always know where the professor is coming from, right? So in this particular narrative, once again, we bless the Lord because it's pleased the Holy Spirit to record for us a conversation that Jesus had. because of a question that was asked. And we're trusting in the Spirit in the next few moments to contextualize again. Another meaning of contextualize is to take what is written for this time and then apply it to your own time. Do you understand? That's another meaning of finding context. This is how it applies in the time in which this discussion took place. But that's so similar to what we're experiencing today. So how does it apply to me? That's another meaning of contextualizing. And that's the Holy Spirit that does it for us. It takes something that was reading 2,000 years ago. And if you look carefully, you find out that nothing really has changed. Because the word of God will always apply to you one way or the other. So in this case, the Bible tells us in verse 20 that now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said. So what's the context here? Someone asked, a Pharisee asked the Lord Jesus Christ, for all these months or years, I don't know how long, we've been hearing about the kingdom of God. When will this kingdom of God come? Very important question. What's the context in our time? Oh, Bra Wale, you all have been preaching about the kingdom of God for all of my life. When will it come? I don't even believe it will come. Peter wrote about this in his letter to the church in 2 Peter. He said, for about 1,000 years, some people say that these things have been taught for 1,000 years. Everything has gone on as normal. Russia is still invading Ukraine. People are still being killed in churches. Righteous people are still dying. Missionaries are still being persecuted. Nothing has changed. When will your kingdom come? And to be honest with you, it's very tiresome as Christians. Because when we expect, these were Pharisees asking, but even as Christians, I don't know whether you've ever gone, Lord, but when are you going to hear my prayer? When will your kingdom come? Heaven is not real, some will say. Do you know how many preachers have preached that Jesus is coming tomorrow? When will tomorrow come? It's a question that's been asked for a long time. A Pharisee, one of his opponents, said, okay, you've thought about the kingdom. Tell us, when will this kingdom come? And he answered and said, that, hey, let me first teach you about the kingdom. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. I think Christ was saying here that the basis of your question in the first place is wrong. Because you are treating the kingdom of God like the beginning of the NFL season. That when will the NFL season start? It's not a calendar event. It's not going to come by you looking and poking into the stars to see when the alignment is right. He said, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is already within you. I want us to know the point that Christ made here. And I want you to know it because I want to really, the big word again, contextualize. You know, I heard people say again that I want to do something because I will make heaven, right? And the assumption is that the whole object of this race is to go to a location, right? Whereas as we sit here, Jesus, the word of God says, Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, waiting for us to open for some of the most magnificent experiences that we have. Jesus is here. Say, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And I think as many as the Lord loves and loves the Lord, you know that Jesus knocks on your heart for a relationship with him. For his kingdom is within us. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. What kind of life are we living in Christ as we sit here Sunday by Sunday? Are you enjoying the peace and the righteousness and the relationship that Christ has promised to his people? We needn't wait till the trumpet sounds before we enjoy that. The trumpet is just the finale. The kingdom is already here. What are you looking for? Everybody, and indeed, there's merit to it. We are preparing for the time when the dead in the Lord will rise, and as we learned from the Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But Christ is saying, today, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to wash away all of your sins. Let's open our Bibles quickly. We'll come back here to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I want to read a little piece here. Let's see how Paul summarized the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. By the way, from Romans chapter 1 to 4, he was 3 and 4. He was singularly focused on persuading the people that salvation is by no one else but Jesus Christ. Because some people felt they could have peace and justification from their sins by the works of the law. And the apostle taught thoroughly. And then when he was going to round up, well, continue this discourse, he started chapter 5 by saying, therefore, we, that is you and I, haven't been justified by faith, starting from verse 1. We have, he does say we will have. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, as you sit here, this is a statement of fact, brothers and sisters. For as many of you as know Jesus, and you are still trying to find a way where you can please God so that you can have peace. He's saying to us that because we are already justified by faith, we have peace with God. God has no quarrel with any of us. We are the ones quarreling with ourselves. This is, bless the Lord. Do you understand? We're looking, many people are looking for the trumpet to sound. There's a trumpet and an echo of eternity already sounding in every heart if we open our hearts to Jesus. He said, haven't been justified by faith, God does not quarrel with you anymore. I don't know what it is this morning that has dominated your life and ruled over you. I don't know what condemnation that Satan has put into you. If the attitude or condition of your heart this morning is that peradventure one day I will be free to serve God, he's saying that you are justified and you are justified without cost. Without cost is what I mean, not cost, cost. And you have peace. I was studying this with some of my brothers yesterday, and this word just struck us. You have peace. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore, brothers, sisters, my dear children, God is not condemning you. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You are the one quarreling with him. He's not quarreling with you. Do you understand me? Can you say, I am a child of God, as many of you as believe in Jesus Christ there? Say, I have peace through Jesus. Through Jesus. Haven't been justified by faith, you have peace. And let's watch this again. Through our Lord Jesus. Through this same Jesus, you also have access by faith, that same faith, into what? Grace. There are many things you want, but let me tell you, everything you think you want, what you really want is peace. Right? You don't want wahala. So we think at times that that great education will give us peace. But what we really want is really peace. We don't know it. We don't think, oh, we look at these really popular people. And we say, if only my work is as validated as their work is, I'm surely going to have peace. Except that when you look into their eyes, they really don't have peace. So what you really want is peace, and this peace is freely given through our Lord Jesus for us Christians. Oh, that we may see and focus singularly on Jesus our Lord. The Prince of Peace is his name. It says also here that by this same faith we have access by faith into what he called grace. Grace. You know, you hear a lot about the word grace. And in this grace, you stand in the hope of what? The glory of God. Free grace, free justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And in the grace of God, you will now stand in the hope of the glory of God. All we're doing now is that we're standing in grace for the hope of the glory of the Lord. So that's why Christ said, the peace of God, the kingdom of God is already within you. We're not waiting for it. The kingdom of God is within you. Truth. This Romans 5 is theology 101. Remember, we started with Christ. Set your gaze upon Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, you have access to grace, and by his grace, you will stand. I'm just persuading you today. I hope you're persuaded. That don't go too further, but Christ is with you today. We needn't wait for the trumpet to stand before we start a vibrant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian race is all about Christ. Let's go back to Luke. Chapter 17. So the Lord said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. We can't get the, what's the name of that telescope? Hubble's? I think it's another one now. There's a powerful one now. I think they just broke another powerful one that's discovering new galaxies. You cannot poke into the sky and see the kingdom of God. Maybe you get a glimpse of heaven. No, it's not that way. You have to look within because Jesus lives within. Are you going to wait till tomorrow? Are you going to look into space for something that is in your heart? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And the promise of God is that if anyone will come, that if, let's pay attention. The Lord is in control. It's okay. That if anyone will open their heart, he will come and dine with them and them with him. Then Christ went on here. That was his response to the Pharisees. His response to the Pharisees is, the kingdom is not what you think. It's within you. So if anybody comes to me and say, Brother Wally, where is heaven? I can tell you heaven is within you. There's a Yoruba saying that what you are looking for in Sokoto, Sokoto is a state in Nigeria, right? It's a proverb that what you are looking for in Sokoto is in your Sokoto. You know what Sokoto is? It's in your pocket. Jesus is near unto us, okay? Then, but for you and I, regarding this topic, our Lord Jesus Christ had another message. Because the Bible says in 22, then he said to his disciples, do you know that anything that God says to his disciples, we need to pay attention to it because context, we are his disciples today, right? It will apply to us. Said, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Brethren, this passage is so real. If you walk with Jesus, this passage will be so real to you. If you are if you are serious about your walk with Jesus, you know there's been days when you say, Jesus, oh, that I may just see your face. Oh. I was happy when I saw this because I thought this was just me. There are times when I say, Lord, just Show me your face for 5 minutes and I'll be fine. I will go to work if you tell me to go to walk into my CEO's office and tell him off. Just show me. Cricket. Cricket. I say, Jesus, just turn this water into wine. It's lying on my kitchen table. Just turn it into wine. That's okay. You don't need to do it twice. Unlike those disciples, I just want to see a miracle. If you can do that, I will go to PG County. I will carry a placard. I will shout that Jesus is Lord. I will do anything you want. Cricket. The water never turned into wine. The days will come when you will desire the same kind of miracles, when you will desire to be with me, when you will desire to see me resurrect, and you will not have it. What is our comfort? Jesus predicted these days when it's only by faith. This is exactly the plan of God, that by faith and patience alone, not by miracles and signs alone, you and I will enter the kingdom which is within us. Christ turned to the disciples did not ask Jesus the questions, the Pharisees did. And he almost blew them off. That listen, the kingdom is not what you think. Go away. My real matter is with those who are really serious about the kingdom. He now called his disciples and started teaching. I said, listen to me. I'm telling you, there'll be the year 2022. When you will say, Lord, can you just appear to Supreme Court judges and speak to them and let the White House and the Congress, let all of them know that you are Lord over the universe? Can you speak to every dictator and tell them to stop doing these bad things? Can you speak to Boko Haram? Can you speak to all the oppressors and tell them that you are Lord and stop all of this nonsense? He said, you will desire my days and you will not see. He was talking to disciples. He was talking to us. What that tells you is because you're not hearing the voice of Jesus does not mean he's not there. He predicted it. And everything Jesus says must come. This is his plan, that you, Jola, me, Jola, we will read about what happened to me, Wale. Hopefully I'm not Jola. You will read about what happened, right? And you will know that Jesus is telling the truth because this is God's plan. Don't feel that God is far from you. Because these are the days when we will desire. It's God's plan that we will desire to see him like these disciples did, and we will not. They also had their days after Christ resurrected when they began to suffer. But it's happening to us as well. So don't be amazed by these strange things going on. Don't think that because everything is going on and the unjust are getting away with their injustice and evil is spreading, don't think that the plan of the kingdom of God has been assailed. It can never be assailed. It's exactly the plan of God. May the Lord comfort us with his word. And you will not. They will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. 24, for as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his days. So he said, we should not follow the fads. There's a revival in California. Jesus is now in Florida. There's so ministry there. God is happening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Some people travel, hether, scatter, looking for the kingdom of God when it's within them. Some people travel looking for prophets here and there to bring Jesus with them when all they need is to get on their knees, confess their sins, and feel the flood of the peace from the Prince of Peace inside them. One popular preacher in Nigeria said, there's so much laying of hands and so little happens because people are laying empty hands on empty heads. And then you go to some of these revivals and you feel revved up, but by Tuesday you are deflated because we're hyping each other rather than repent, rather than being broken. We're looking for the kingdom where it isn't. So Jesus said, don't follow fads. Real Christians don't need to look for prophets to pray for them. Because Jesus has no grandchildren. Jesus loves each and every one of us. He died for us. He made sure, he told us specifically that he does not want anyone to replace him. There's no general overseer. There's no caretaker between you and God. You don't need any representative. That whole paradigm, what's the right word, Brother Segun? That whole structure has been broken down. On the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that the curtain to the holies of holies was torn. For the first time, common men were able to behold the holies of holies. From that day on, you no longer need a prophet to see your God. You can go boldly, says the book of Hebrews, to the throne of mercy to receive mercy and the grace to help in the time of need. If you are still the kind of Israel Christian that needs an intercessor and Jesus is not for you, let Christ into your life. Oh, how the Lord Jesus loves you. When he was on earth, he did not go from temple to temple preaching. He went directly to the people. He did not go to Mayo Clinic to be born. He was born in the manger. Everything Jesus did, he did it with the intention of sending the message that the King of Glory, the God of all creation, has come to reveal himself to ordinary people like you and I. That is Christianity, my dear brother. Said, do not follow them. Don't buy a plane ticket to see Jesus when you could just kneel down beside your bed and repent and see Jesus. Pay attention. Don't outsource your Bible study to some professor of Bible study when God is waiting to hear from you. God has something to say. God has something to say. Listen, listen. Pay good attention, for God has something. He has something to say to you. He knows you by name. He did not go to the professors. He went to fishermen. He went to the regular people. He knows you. He knows you. He said, don't follow the fad. 24. He said, listen. As the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in these days. When Jesus does come, you won't need CNN. You are not going to need CNN to know when Jesus comes. I don't think you guys have ever meditated on the celestial shofar. Read the book of Revelation. Have you ever seen an angel that can stand with one leg on one shore of an ocean, one on one shore of the Atlantic, and his other leg is on the other shore of the Atlantic? You can imagine how big his shofar will be. It takes how many hours to fly from Africa to here? About 6 hours? 7 hours? It's directly 13 hours. You're quite right. For one stretch of the Atlantic to the other by plane. And there's a single angel who will plant his feet in Morocco or wherever, and the other feet in Maine or New York. You can imagine when he blasts the trumpet for the coming of the kingdom of God, all of you will hear. He's going to shake every tower, every communication system. Your Twitter will stop. Your Instagram will stop. There will be only one announcement on that day, that the King of Glory is here. No failures. I remember I was working in DC once, and it was at 2000s. We were really proud of our technology, and 20-something. And what happened? I think there was, do you remember when there was that earth tremble in DC? Earth tremor, right? Remember that day? That was the day I lost my confidence in technology. I was in DC. And honestly, just tremor. I felt it slightly. I couldn't call home. We couldn't, the train, metro stopped. Folks came out, we were walking. Nobody could communicate. Then that was when we knew that all of our emergency response system and all of that, but for the grace of God, when real disaster happens, these towers will not stand. But when Jesus comes, every knee will bow. And Christ is saying, so don't be in a hurry for that day. You're not going to miss the announcement. Focus that when that trumpet sounds, it will meet you as God wants you to be. 25. But first, before that great day comes, Christ must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Do you hear it? We're going to round up very soon. There are just some little points in the Bible that we need to remind ourselves. Before the kingdom of God comes, you must be rejected by this generation as well, brethren. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 8, so that is the way you are going to be able to prove that which is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. If we don't have Jesus in our hearts as our master, before you know it, you'll be conformed. Your mentality will be carnal. You have a secular rather than a kingdom mindset. Jesus said he will be rejected. You know, we all talk about Jesus like he was some very popular man when he was alive. When Christ was alive, there were no universities like this. Maybe there were, but not in his area. They hated him. The elites hated him. The ruling class hated him. He was a cultural outcast. He was regarded as an uneducated rabbi. What school of rabbinity did you go to? He wasn't a Harvard and Yale graduate, brethren. They hated him. His fans were like outcasts. Initial fans were outcasts like himself. And the intellectuals who could think. And he said, we shouldn't expect any better. As Christ rules in our heart, we begin to realize that we're called to represent Jesus everywhere we are. His shame must be our shame. The call of us Christians really is to be proud of Jesus, to carry his banner. We're supposed to be his mouthpieces. He said, it is no longer I that lives, but now Christ, Paul said it, that lives in me. The life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We must be able to say that. The Bible says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If any man therefore loves the world or is friends with the world, he shall be an enemy of God. Every morning, prepare yourself to be rejected by men for the sake of Christ. Prepare yourself to carry the cross with Jesus Christ. First, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And Christ said to us, if they did these things to me, what do you think they would do to you? Why are you surprised that you are not popular? Why are you surprised that they are laughing at the way you choose to dress, or they are laughing at the choices you make, or you are laughing at the way you choose not to talk? They hated Jesus. They will hate you as well. One of the ironies is that we expect the world to love Jesus. We're actually quite busy trying to make the world like Jesus. We are spending a lot of energy to make our services more fancy, spending a lot of money to make our communication more attractive, spending a lot of money to reconfirm our messages to the one that the world can accept. But Jesus said, they hate me. For no reasons. He said, they called me Beelzebub. Imagine what they will call you. Weak, small, powerless you. So when we face decisions, hard decisions for the sake of Jesus Christ, Peter taught us that we should count it all joy. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. That is part of the kingdom of God within you. You have chosen the better path, the path that will not be taken. And we need to encourage one. You children need to encourage yourselves in being Christian children. If you're not encouraging yourself, Twitter will not encourage you. Instagram will not encourage you. Facebook will not encourage you. It's going to take Christians to talk to Christians to encourage them, one another. And you people need to be friends of one another. One of the tragedies of Christianity is that we don't have a community. So Satan is playing divide and conquer. You have one Christian child. Maybe you have four Christian children in a school. And all of you don't even know yourselves. But imagine when you, I imagine how Muslim children are able to wear their hijab in this same America. Oh, is it hijab they call it? Hijab. Okay. They're able to wear the hijab with pride. Do you know why? They go in groups. They go to the same mosque. They have the same. They are not ashamed. Do you know why Jesus sent his disciples two by two? One by one will be difficult. When one falls, another can lift him up. It's very important when you meet that you are not just discussing Kanye West, no. Kendrick Lamar. It's very important you are not just talking about Kendrick Lamar. Talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sorry, girls. I'm sorry, right? Let's use ourselves as examples, right? Let's talk, encourage one another. You have it in you. You have a lot in you. Discuss it. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it because it will be taken away from you. Don't let anybody intimidate you into what you don't need to be. You start your own culture. Choose your own friends. The same goes for us adults. Don't let's be compelled to talk to, don't let the world dictate what we choose to talk about. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus said, they are going to treat me really bad. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Then the part as we close. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What does that tell you? We're looking for some cataclysmic events to announce the dates that Christ will come. And also for those who have been postponing the day they will take Jesus seriously, that Lord, maybe tomorrow, Lord, I'm going to wait for the signs, then maybe I'll start taking my Christian walk seriously. Jesus is saying here that it's going to be like a normal day. Christ will come at a day, I don't know whether it's going to be Thanksgiving, just a normal, regular work day. Like it was in the days of Noah. Do you know what happened in the days of Noah? A regular day. Noah had been going about preaching that the end is at hand. The end is at hand. And these other people said, look, you've been preaching and building this strange boat for the longest time. Nothing has happened. Remember, just as we have been going about saying Jesus is coming. Jesus is saying, you've been saying that Jesus is coming for the longest time. Nothing. And they laughed him to scorn until suddenly the storm came and destroyed them. Verse 28. Say, it will be similar also to the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. This sounds like America, right? Eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. The economy will be booming. It will be a very great Dow Jones day on that day. Nobody will suspect that Jesus is coming that day. The NASDAQ, S&P, everything will be blazing. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Are we ready? I know these are tiresome messages. You've heard it so many times, and you're saying, when will this day? But the Bible is warning us here that our hearts should be in the state of readiness. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his good are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. At the same time, likewise, anyone who is in the field, let him not turn back. Then that statement, remember Lot's wife. Was Lot's wife unrighteous? Huh? No. I can imagine Lot was described as a righteous man whose soul was vexed. Lot's wife was just one of the souls ordained, forewarned and ordained. I could even describe Lot's wife as a contextual Christian. The only thing she did was that the angel warned them that don't even look back. Don't look back. And she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. We don't know why she looked back. We can't speculate. But I do know that she had about two daughters left in Lot, Sodom, whose husband will not go with them. Was this woman looking back and saying, oh, my poor daughters, I wish they would come. What happened to them? Who knows? What I'm saying is there might be legitimate reasons for Lot's wife to have looked back. But was that an excuse? No. Let's not look back. Let's set our faces like flint before the Lord. Please pay attention, everybody. Let's set our faces like, be careful with your finger there. Let's set our faces like flint before the Lord. Okay? Now, are there any of us here who in our Christian walk we're beginning to look back? Is there anybody who is beginning to be tired of this race? Maybe Lot's wife left some jewelry behind in Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe she had a lucrative job in Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe she was just waiting for one more day just to harvest her stop, her crops before Sodom and Gomorrah. But her mind, somewhere, something in Sodom and Gomorrah kept her mind there. And I remember a passage in Hebrews 11 that says, all these champions of our faith, if they had been mindful of the country from which they were coming, then no way, they would have had an occasion to turn back. I'm going to close this sermon by saying to you, have you really cut your ties with the world? Brothers and sisters, are you Lot's wife? Have you truly cut your ties with the world to follow Jesus? Have you cut your ties? Have you counted the cost? Is a portion of your soul still in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you still clinging to a desire for fame? Are you still clinging to a desire for wealth? Are you still clinging for a desire for praise of the world? Have you totally cut your ties? Children, I just want to say to you, to follow Jesus is a full, wholehearted calling. You must be fully committed to it. One of the greatest tragedies on the day when the trumpet will sound will be Christians in court who will not make it. In Matthew 25, the Lord warned us, choristers who will not, did we not sing? Prophets, preachers who will not make it. That will be the tragedy. The greatest tragedy will not be the sinners. They made a choice. It will be people that you will expect to be there who will not be there. Lot's wife was almost close to deliverance, but she looked back. Very few Christians, like our sister Kemi said in our testimony earlier today, very few Christians will be able to worship in spirit and truth. Very few, many Christians will give to the Lord the worship that is convenient for them. But the Lord calls us, that he's knocking at the door. He wants us to be Jesus people. God, Jesus is looking for his friends, people who will be wholly devoted to him. That when the master says do, you say yes, sir. And there'll come a time when we'll be made to rule over all nations. Praise the Lord. Let us come. Let's rise up. We want to be ready, Lord. Father, please, as many as have heard your word today, give us the grace, first and foremost, to love Jesus. It's not an easy race, but Father, it's the most rewarding one. I pray that your love will dwell in us, that we give us the gift of Jesus. Give us the grace to be proud to be Christians. Deliver us from a lack of true worship in spirit and truth. Help us to be able to go the whole mile with you. Help us to be one of the few. Help us to be disciples who are ready to bear, count the cost and bear the cross. Help us not to murmur or complain. Help us not to be weary or tired. Help us to receive correction and instruction from you. Lord, we don't want to be the many that are called. We want to be part of the few that are chosen. Give us the courage. Let our love for Jesus be obvious and transparent. Let people not have to tease it or try to induce it. Let it be obvious that our lives are set before you. Come into our hearts, Lord. I just want to pray and ask, I want to ask at this time that if there's anybody here who, like me, you just want us to pray together for a life that is rededicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know you want to cut off from, I think Watchmani called it the normal Christian, well, he said the normal Christian life is the Christian life that is lived solely for Jesus. So if you want to cut off from a normal Christian life, if there's anybody here who is hearing the voice of the Spirit right now, and you know that there's a relationship that is deeper than just attending churches, and you want to really, really begin to experience the kingdom which is within the heart, to live a life that is solely devoted to Jesus. If today you want to join the band of people that are saying, "Into my heart, O Lord, come into my heart." You want to redirect your Christian walk towards God, please raise your hand. Let us pray together. Say, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm standing at the door. I'm able to help us." That scripture that we read in Romans 5 said we are justified by faith in Christ, freely by faith. And we have peace. Being justified, we have peace with God. And being justified, we stand by the grace of God. That's okay. Please focus. Please focus. Everybody focus. That's okay. Please. That's okay, guys. Please pay attention. Please pay attention. Brother Debo, please help us take care of this situation. Please, we're in the presence of the Lord. Please, we're in the presence of the Lord. We're in the presence of the Lord. We're in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is here. Leave the camera. The camera will be fine. We're praying. Please, I'm requesting that everybody pays attention and goes before the Lord at this time. Please, let's go before the Lord. All is well. All is well. All is well. Let's go before the Lord. We have committed this service to the Lord, and God is in control. Okay? The power of the Lord is here. All is well. We're going to pray for our sister as well. Okay? The power of the Lord is there. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We have prayed exactly for this situation, and the Lord is here. Okay? So please let us pray by faith. The righteous will live by faith. If you're here and you want to walk closely with Jesus, closer with Jesus Christ, I'd like you to raise your hand up. Lord, we stand by grace in you. I pray that our grace will be multiplied upon us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity you offer to us daily. We pray, Lord, that it will never be business as usual again. We pray for the higher, deep dimension of your grace and your love in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your presence will be with us today. We pray, Father, that in our hearts you will walk what is well-pleasing in your sight. We pray that your power will be present with everybody here. We pray, God, as we move forward, you open our eyes to see clearly and see more about Jesus. From this place, Lord, that transformation that we have been praying about, we pray, Lord, that it will be evident, that your light and your glory will spread from this place like a sweet-smelling savour all across America. We decree, Father, that in the name of Jesus, it will not be business as usual within the church again, but your power will consume us in Jesus' name. Father, now we pray for our sister. You led your daughter here. Baba, we have been praying that you will lead to us such are to be saved. You know your daughter and you love her implicitly. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus at this time, that whatever bothers the mind of your daughter will be removed in Jesus' name. Your word says that you have come to set the captive free. Father, our sister is disturbed. In the name of the Lord, we pray that your peace will rest upon her. Your word has said, whatever it is that we ban on earth, you will ban in heaven. Baba, you know her name. You know where she's from. Your love broods over her. Baba, we pray, Lord, that you be set free. You have come to set captivity, let captivity captive and give gift unto men. Father, this same your daughter who is troubled today, we pray she will stand before the people and testify of your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, be with her. Deliver her from the evil one. We read in your word how you went about doing good. Father, I pray, Lord, that you grant grace, O Lord. I pray that her family will find peace. Her friends will find peace in the name of Jesus. We read in this word that Satan may come with us with bows and arrows, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that this troubled lady will be set free in Jesus' name. You have sent her here for a purpose. Father, I pray there'll be deliverance. The word says, upon Mount Zion, there's deliverance. The sons of Jacob will possess their possession. Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus, she'll be set free. Let your power brood over her. Satan will not capture this one. I pray she will sit at peace before the throne of the Lord. She'll be a partaker of your kingdom. Satan will be ashamed regarding this in the name of Jesus Christ. We bless you, Father, and we thank you for this service. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise.